There's a long black train coming down the line, feeding off the souls of the lost in crime. Rails of sin only evil remain. Watch out, brother, for that long black train. You can find redemption staring back into your eyes. There is protection and there's peace the same. Burning your ticket for that long black train. Oh, there's victory in the Lord I see. Victory. Link to the Father and His Holy Spirit. Don't go right on that long black train. There's an angel here on that long black train, making me wonder if the ride is worth the pain. He's just waiting for your heart. Let me ride on that long black train. Cause there's victory in the Lord, I say. Victory in the Lord. Cling to the Father and His holy name. Don't go. From a mile away, it sounds so good, but I must stay away. That train is a beauty, making everybody stare. But its only destination is the middle of the way. Cause there's victory in the Lord, I say. Victory. Cling to the Father and His holy name. Don't go right on that long black train. Cling to the Father and His holy name.
Don't go right on that long black train.
It walks out. The devil is a driving that long black train.
It's good to see everyone this morning, and we are in the book of Isaiah, and if y'all will do this very quickly for our visitors, I can get to where I want to go. Isaiah is about salvation. It's about the salvation of Israel, but Israel is to be saved for a reason, and I gave you that reason last week. Not only to show the sovereignty of God. God can save anyone He wants to, anytime He wants to, anywhere He wants to. He's God. But He saves Israel for a specific reason. To be a light to the Gentiles. He saves you and me for a reason. That we can be a light to the lost world. We're to be as a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid. We're not to light our candle and put it under a bushel, because then the dark world can't see the light. If they can't see the light, they can't get out of the darkness. Now, needless to say, very few want out of the darkness. The Bible says that they won't come to the light because their deeds are evil. Their deeds are sinful. Their deeds are wicked. They won't come to the light unless their deeds be manifest. Well, the reason they don't want their deeds manifest is because they know that it's evil. Therefore, they won't come to the light. Because if you come to the light, you have to do two things. You have to confess. You have to confess that your deeds are evil. You have to agree with God. That's what confess means. It means you have to agree with God about what he said. Now, in Isaiah, you remember this all started in chapter 1. You remember that. And chapter 1 and verse 18 says, remember, now if you don't help me, I can't get going. Thank you, brother. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as... Well, there's two things inferred in there. First of all, your sins are ugly. You have to confess that your sin is ugly. That your sin is an affront to God. You know, I hear a lot of teaching and preaching on the radio and on the TVs and things. You know, we seem to have a generality of God preaching anymore. You hear everybody giving thanks to God, but I don't hear very many people acknowledge sin. You can't know God, you can't thank God, you can't praise God, you can't do anything with God till you get rid of your sin. Because God is of pure eyes and to behold evil and can't look upon iniquity. If you've got sin, bless God, if you've not been forgiven of your sin, no need for you to even talk about God. You don't even know God. And what's worse than you not knowing God, God don't know you. How you like that? You say, well, God knows everything. That's knowledge. I'm talking about relationship. God has no knowledge of you in a relationship. You're not his child. Don't buy into what the world's teaching you, folks. You're not his child. You're his creation. You know, we hear this thing, we're all children of God. No, bless God, we're not all children of God. We're all the creation of God. But unless you know Jesus Christ, you're not a child of God. And you'll never know the rewards of being in the family of God. So Isaiah is about salvation. Now I've given you some W's to help you understand about salvation. Now I want someone to raise your hand that, thank you. Now you're not going to look at notes, right? No, there'll be no note given. I don't want, bless God, if you have to look at notes, you're not learning anything. Listen, you can't look at notes going down the road tomorrow while you're driving. You're a wreck. I'll listen to your CD. I want you to listen. Listen, I want you to give me the W's in order, and I want you to give me the reasons for the W's in order. Who can do that? Raise your hand. Thank you. Stand up. See how I'm doing, brother?
You have to realize your worth.
No, huh? Worth, that's the first one. Listen, if he's not worth everything to you, he's worth nothing to you. Remember that. Okay.
He's got to be worth it all.
That's, tell it, sister. Come on.
Then you have to
The what?
The walk.
Sit down. Well, at least, hey, I'm going to give you credit. You tried your best. You did your best, and I appreciate people standing up, but I don't have time for all that. Listen, if he's worth everything to you, it'll cause you to want to walk right. You remember, there's a walk to salvation. There's a way in which saved people live that is different from the world. If you live like the world, bless God, don't go around telling people that he's worth everything to you. Because he's worth nothing to you unless it produces a walk in you. And then if he's worth everything to you and it causes you to walk daily, then there is that weight. Listen, if he's worth everything and you're walking right, it's because you're waiting on him. Listen, you believe he's...
You have to want to walk. That's what I was trying to say.
We ain't got to want yet.
You have to want to walk.
No, hey, we're on wait. We're on want, see? So, brother, you see what I deal with. You see what I deal with. So if you're walking daily, worthy. Remember, I took you to Ephesians, and it says, oh, I beg you. And I said, boy, isn't that something God will beg us? Isn't that something God has to beg us? I mean, after he's done everything for us, and then he has to beg you to do something for him. He says, oh, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that you would walk worthy. Walk worthy of the vocation, the life wherewith you're called. My goodness gracious. If he's worth everything to you, though, you're going to want to walk there. You say, Tom, these days I don't. I'll get in there with you. Bless God, I'll get in the wagon with you. All those days I say, oh, God, I'm so sorry. I don't want the world to see me like that. That's not how you told me to walk. But I'll tell you what I don't do is I don't hang around in it. I don't linger in it, and I don't stay in it. I confess it, bless God, and I keep going. So then I'm waiting for him. Listen, if I'm walking up right before him, it's because I'm looking for him. He said, be ye all so ready. Watch, watch, and be ye all so ready. For in such hours you think not, the Son of Man's coming. Listen, the children of God know that and believe that. The world don't know it and they don't believe it. That's why he says he's coming as a thief in the night to them. They're going to get caught off guard. Oh, big off guard, but not us, not the saved. Listen, he's worth everything to us. We're walking right. We're waiting for him. And then, go ahead, honey. I know you're wanting to say it.
I'm
on want now. You're just wanting so bad, I'm back to you now. Want. Listen, if you're waiting on him, there's that want. And remember I gave you, there's a noun and a verb. The word want means it can be a noun or a verb. And in the Bible, it's a noun. He says, the Lord. Is that the way you do it? No. Remember how I told you to do it? How did I tell you to do it? The Lord. Bless God. Put the emphasis on who the shepherd is. The Lord is my shepherd. And I want. Listen, if God's your shepherd, you're not going to be impoverished. You're not going to lack. You're not going to be poor. I have never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. You won't want for anything, but you will want for him. You'll have a desire, and that's that verb. You'll have a desire. Oh, I want to see him. I sing that song often, don't I? When they let me lead singing, old Tommy boy is singing that song. Because listen, I want everybody on the same page as me. Oh, I want to see him. Look upon his face. There to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. There's that want. There's that want. There's that desire. But if you're saved, you won't be impoverished at all. You'll be complete in him, the Bible says. You'll have everything you'll ever need, Brother Ron. You'll have him. And then I said, after want, there is woe. There's a woe to not having salvation. That's the world. Oh, I wish more. I'll give you a good example. I had this young man. He called me wanting a driver, a golf driver that I had, and it was brand new. I hadn't even hit it. And he said, "You still got that driver?" And I said, "Yeah, I've got it." He said, "Well, you want to sell it?" I said, "Yeah, I'll sell it." So he came by the house, you know, and his name was Jeremy or Jeffrey, or started with J. And, well, anymore, you don't know if it starts with a J or G. These new names, I don't have a clue. They spell them different than I grew up with. But anyway, he came by and he was looking, you know, and I got talking to him and I said, "Where you go to church?" He said, "I go down to Limestone Free Will Baptist." I said, "Who's pastor down there?" Boy, you've caught me off guard. Scotty, I don't think Scotty's pastor down there. I don't know Scotty. But I said, I didn't harass him, over, you know, because, hey, sometimes I do catch them off guard and they do forget. And I've asked some people in this congregation who our pastor is and they don't know either. But anyway, I said, "Well, I said, son, you can hee-haw around on that, and that's okay. But this next question, you better not hee-haw on." I said, "Are you saved?" He said, "Oh yes, sir. Oh yes, sir. I don't. Hey, there's no hesitation there." He says, "I'm saved." You know, that's what it's about. That's what it's about. Being saved. Being saved. Because there is a penalty beyond your wildest imagination if you're not saved and you leave this world. There's a great woe to that. And then last week we gave you the last W, and I gave you this illustration, the width of salvation. You remember what I told you the reason for Israel being saved was? Well, it was just a few minutes ago that I told you, but the light. It was to send out a light to the Gentile world. And you'll find that in Isaiah 11. You'll find it in Isaiah 42. You'll find it in Isaiah 49. You'll find it in Isaiah 60, 61, and 62. You'll find that same thing where he talks about his goal is to send out the light to the Gentile world. Well, to save them. But that's not the main reason. And it's not the main reason that he saved you. He didn't save you, first of all, so you'd send out a light. He didn't save you so your life would be better. He didn't save you so you wouldn't want on things. He didn't save you for any of those reasons. He saved you to give himself glory. He gets great glory out of saving people. You know why? Nah, well, that's a benefit of love. You know why he gets the glory from saving you? Well, because he's the only one who can. Because he talks in those same chapters about the false gods and the pagan gods, the wooden gods, the gods made of stone. He says that neither see nor hear. Well, they don't get any glory because they can't hear you. They can't see you. They can't help you. But if you call on God who can, he not only sees you, he not only hears you, he can help you. Or as we say in East Tennessee, help. He can help you. Well, that's how we say it. I mean, I grew up in Irwin. We didn't say help, you know, and properly. We'd say, "Can I help you?" Brother, you know that, don't you? No, you don't. You're too young. You say help. See, I can tell by looking at you, you're a help man. I'm a help man. Now, Larry, he's, you know, if Larry saw you at the side of the road when your car broke down, he'd pull up and he'd say, "Can I help you?" I'll move on. Yeah, y'all not picking it up anyway. But there's a width to salvation. Now,
Tom, I just keep driving.
No, you don't, brother. You might, but the Holy Spirit don't. Hey, you may not put on the brakes, but the Holy Spirit will put them brakes on because, hey, that's who we are, right? That's walking worthy. That's helping somebody. Now, I realize it's not like it used to be. I used to pick up hitchhikers. Hey, if you're thumbing today, brother, you're thumbing on your own. I ain't picking you up. My dad used to pick them up so he could witness to them. But anymore, I'd be picking them up, they'd be shooting me. I ain't going to do it. But in Isaiah, he talks about the reason for saving Israel is to go to the Gentiles. Now that was centuries before the Messiah came. Centuries before Christ came. The promise had already been made. I'm going to save Israel. I'm going to save Israel. And I'm going to save them so they can go to the Gentiles. Well, if you go over to Acts chapter 9, don't go. I'm going to tell you about it. I don't have time for you to go. If you go to Acts chapter 9, I'm going to tell you about a man who was on the way to arrest those who were in the way when he met the way and went straightway to preach to those who were not in the way how they could get in the way. Now you know what Acts chapter 9 is about, don't you? If anybody ever asks you, you can tell them it's about the way. It's about the way. Because he says, and Saul, breathing out. Hey, he was angry. He hated Christians. So much so that he was breathing out slaughter, it says. Well, y'all know what, that's not a pleasant term, is it? He meant he's going to kill them. So he goes to the high priest to get papers. Got to make it legal. Can't just go kill a bunch of people and it not be legal. But if I've got the papers. So on the way there, he meets the way. Who had put those disciples in the way. And you know what he said? He said, Paul? No, he didn't. He said, Saul. Because that was his name. He hadn't changed his name yet. He said, Saul? Why persecutest my disciples? No, he didn't say that either. He said, why persecutest thou? Let me tell you something. When you're persecuting his children, you're persecuting God. You say, why is that important? Well, his children might not be able to do anything about it. God can. Lay not anything to mine anointed. Touch not mine anointed, he said. So he says, why are you persecuting me? And he said, well, who are you? Well, he said, I am. Listen, I haven't changed from the burning bush. Moses said, who shall I say sent me? He said, see, I am sent you. Well, I am what? I am whatever. I am. He said in this phrase, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for you to kick against the... Now, you know, that's an interesting term, isn't it? You know what a prick is, don't you? Huh? Well, it's a sharp point. I mean, you know, that when they come in there with that needle. Don't you love needles? I go every 3 months for injections in my back. That needle's that long. Oh, it's so nice. You know what he comes in there to do? Prick me. Now, I don't smile while he's pricking me either. It'd sort of be like this. It'd sort of be like you taking your foot, and there's this big old sharp thing sticking out, and you just say, oh, boy, that feels good. No, and that's what he's talking about. Saul, how can you kick against something that is, you know better? Because Saul did know better. Saul was a learned man. Saul was not only learned, he was learned in the scriptures. He learned, the Bible says, at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. This wasn't your ordinary, this wasn't Peter, a fisherman. He says, Paul, why are you doing this? You know what the scripture says about me. And that's why he said, he didn't hesitate, folks. There's no space in between here. He said, Lord, what would you have me to do? Because I got to kick quick. I got to kick. Well, I have trouble, Darce, when my medicine's not working. It's hard for me to keep kicking that. It's painful. And so, Lord, what would you have me do? He says, well, I'll tell you what to do. First of all, you're going to be blind. Second of all, these guys are going to take you down to Damascus to a street called... Straight. Oh, don't you like where they took him? Straight is the gate. Narrow is the way that leadeth to life everlasting. I don't think that's by happenstance, folks. I don't think that's... I think he sent him to the straight street because he's going to put him on the straight and narrow. So he says, you go down there and wait. And so then the Lord moves over to... Who'd he send to see him? Thank you. I knew y'all had read this. You're reading it, aren't you? Thank you. they think they can trick the teacher. I mean, they got their head down. They say, Ananias? You know, the head pops up, you know, but I knew what she did. But that's good. And so he says, Ananias, I want you to go over and tell Saul something. He said, well, are you crazy? I've heard about Saul. Hey, I've heard about what Saul does to Christians. I don't believe I'll be. He said, yeah, I believe you will. I believe you'll be going over there. And he goes over there, as you know the story. He goes over there. And he tells Saul what he must do. And what he had to do was repent, confess. And then he says, and then we're going to baptize you. Now, you know what the next thing is said about Paul there? Nothing. Nothing. You won't find out what happened to Saul next until you find out later that God took him to the wilderness to the school of hard knocks to teach him. He didn't send him up to the University of Jerusalem to their seminar. He sent him to the wilderness so he could teach him, so he could prepare him. Because he had already said, he is a chosen vessel. Don't you be afraid of him, Ananias, for he is a chosen vessel to go unto the Gentiles. I said you'd be a light to them, and now I'm going to show you who's going to be the light. And so the next story in that chapter is about Peter. Now Peter, he comes across a man who can't walk. And he says, son, get up. I'm making you whole. Get up. And the man got up and walked, didn't he? Don't be shaking your head, yes, John. That's not true. That's fake news. I tell you what, I can get them to shake their head on anything in here. That'd be the same thing, John, as you saying to somebody, get up and walk. And you know what had happened, John? They'd still be where they were. Peter said, oh, Jesus is telling you to get up and walk. Jesus is making you well. Now, if you tell them that, you've got a good chance of them getting up and go. What he's demonstrating there is the power of God to do what he said he would do. Because you remember over in Isaiah, you think I'm teaching over in the New Testament, but I'm still in Isaiah, folks. He said in Isaiah, he said that he, God, would bring all this about by his power. Well, the first thing he's got to do is demonstrate that he has the power. So what better way? Now, everybody knows that an unsaved person is symbolized in the Bible by lame people, by lepers, by people who cannot do anything about their condition for themselves, nor could anyone else do anything about their condition for themselves. Right? I mean, after all, a person that's lame can't just one day say, okay, come on now, you can do this. I want you to turn over a new leaf and stand up and walk. Well, no, he'd be greatly disappointed because he'd be turning over a new leaf from the same place he was. And he'd find out it's the same leaf he's always had. A blind person. A blind person can't give themselves sight. They may want to. They may desire to. They may be sincere about it. But they can't do one thing about it. You know what it says over in Isaiah? It says just that. He says, I am the one who created the heavens. I'm the one who set them in their place. Oh, and by the way, he says, I'm the one that gives you breath and spirit. Now, what should that tell us? You know what the first words ought to be out of your mouth every single morning that you wake up? Because while you're asleep, bless God, you can't think about breathing, but I bet you $100 to a donut if you wake up, you're still breathing. We're talking about waking up, hey. Don't mess with my story. You know what the first words out of your mouth should be? Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you that you give me another day. Thank you that you give me another breath. See, the world takes that for granted. The world thinks they give themselves breath. Now, if you don't believe that, just listen to climate change. They think because we don't use fossil fuel, we can stop the planet that God created from warming up. I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. I'm going to say that's true. It still won't change a thing. You can go back to horse and buggies. And you know what will still be the greatest problem of this world? Sin. Sin. But he says, I'm the one that does that. Oh, and by the way, he says, you go and tell them that I'm the one who gives sight to the blind. I'm the one that causes the lame to walk. Now, that's what he says in Isaiah. He don't say no. My goodness. I'm giving this to you. Don't say no. You want me to tell you where it's at? Anyway, I'm just playing. She knows I love her. You'd think I'm terrible. I shouldn't have done that because I've got, listen, he says, my gosh, he's terrible. Well, if he says that in Isaiah, through Isaiah the prophet, centuries later, he's going to demonstrate it. He's here with Peter, and Peter says to the guy, Jesus says, get up. Well, what does that tell you? If it's God talking to Isaiah that he's going to do it, who's Jesus? Thank you, brother. He's demonstrating who he is. He's not just some prophet. He's not Muhammad. He's not Buddha. He's God. Now, why is that important? Well, if you want to get saved, you better go to God. He's the only one who can save you. So Peter, first of all, he says, by the way, Jesus said if you get up and walk. And you know what happened? A couple hours later. It's always immediate, isn't it? It's always. You know, that tells you something about salvation, too. Bless God, salvation isn't a process, folks. I got news for you. Living the Christian life is a process. Salvation is instantaneous. I mean, brother, look, you believe what you want to believe. I believe what I believe, and I don't care what you believe. I believe when a person that's unsaved decides in their seat that they want to be saved and come to Christ, they may come to the altar. But you know who's coming to the altar? A saved person. It's instantaneous, folks. It doesn't take some, this is no magic up here. There's no magic at the altar. It's a place in which you come, just like baptism. It's a place in which a person comes and tells everybody back here that couldn't see a thing going on inside them, what was going on inside them and what they decide to do. They come up here to confess Christ. They go in there to show the world they're raised to walk in newness of life. That's what happens because salvation is instantaneous. But then Peter goes on to a place called Joppa. And in Joppa was a lady named Dorcas, or Tabitha. It says, and being interpreted, Dorcas. Now, Dorcas was quite the lady. Oh, she was some kind of lady. She did wonderful, marvelous things for people. She gave alms up and above. She helped the needy. She helped the poor. She was some kind of lady. But Dorcas died. And so they send for Peter. And they say, Peter, can you come? Now, I don't know why they sent for him. I really don't. Unless the way it reads, they're sending for him like Lazarus. They're sending for Peter before she dies, hoping that he can get there in time because they've already heard about him. He's done helped this man to walk, and they know about Peter's power and position with God, and they've sent for him. I don't know. It sort of reads like it was after the fact, but be it as it may, he comes. And he comes into the room where Dorcas lay dead. Now, you know what the first thing he did was? You read that, didn't you? You see what I put up with, brother? Okay, since you know, pardon me. Why did he throw everybody out? Oh, not necessarily. Not necessarily. Maybe.
Because it became a personal relationship between him and Dorcas.
Maybe. Possible.
Like salvation is a personal relationship between us and God.
That's true. That's certainly true. Possible. What'd you say, honey? Well, that's certainly true, too. Everybody made true statements, wouldn't you say, brother? Everything they said was true. But I don't think it answers my question. My question was why? Why would you throw out mourners? I mean, after all, the person's dead. Wouldn't you say the mourners have a right to be there? What'd you say, Annie? That's why she's my assistant. She's smarter than everyone in here. She's my assistant. Peter says, what are y'all mourning about? Get the mourners out of here. There's no need to mourn where there's life. They said she was dead. Peter says she's going to be alive here in just a second. I don't need any morning. Oh, I wish y'all was picking up what I'm putting down. Listen, bless God, let me tell you something. Well, if we get more morning before we come here on Sundays for the lost, it wouldn't be a place for mourners, because there's going to be life coming. After all, the Bible says that you are dead in trespasses and sins. Is that not what it says? What's the rest of that verse say? Before that, he says, but you hath he quickened. That means made alive. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. And Peter says, get the mourners out of here. She's going to be alive here any second. Just like Larry said, when salvation comes, death is gone, brother. And there's no need for mourners where life comes. It's like that song. It's shouting time in heaven, a sinner has been brought out. Shouting time in heaven. Now listen, when salvation comes, death goes. Because salvation's all about life. Once you get salvation, it'll be a long time before you die. Huh? Well, isn't that a long time? It's going to be a long time before you die. When salvation comes, they won't be any mourners around you. It's the same thing the Bible says. Be anxious for nothing. If you're saved, you're alive. There's nothing you should mourn about. Even the loss of a loved one. You know, somebody told me one time, he says, something is only lost if you don't know where it is. Listen, if you've lost a loved one and they knew Jesus Christ before they went out of here, don't go around telling people you lost them, because you know where they're at. They're only lost if you don't know where they're at. That's why he says, get the mourners out. We're going to get some life in this room. I believe the band struck up. You say they didn't have a band. Well, you can teach it the way you want to teach it. I believe the band struck up. I believe they started having a Mardi Gras. I don't know. I know one thing. When life come in that room, well, it says the first thing they did was what? Well, aren't you reading? I mean, they read the whole time, and then when I look over at them, they... Look, it said feeder. Let me tell you something. When you get saved, what's the first thing you need? The first thing you need is what this young man's going to give us this morning. Food. Food. You're not going to die, but you need strength. You need strength for the journey. Because it is a journey, folks. From the time you get saved to the time it leaves you in this life, it's a journey. It'll have its ups. It'll have its downs. It'll have its good days. It'll have its bad days. But you know what you'll need the whole way? The food. The book. The word. You know, there's a reason why, and I'm done. There's a reason why the Bible says, I am the bread of life. There's a reason why it calls him the water of life. The two things that sustain life, he is. My little bride, she fixes ham in a crock pot. It is to die for. She puts Dr. Pepper in on it. Wouldn't you like to be a pepper too? Yeah. I saw on TV where this woman lived to be 100. She said, well, not lived to be, bless God, she's still 102-year-old. And they said, what's your secret? She says, I have 3 Dr. Peppers a day. Man, I got a long way to go. I tell you what, when I play golf, first thing I do is head for Wendy's. When I get through, first thing I do, Wendy's. You know why? Because they have cherry Dr. Pepper. And I say, give me a large. You say, Tom, you shouldn't be drinking soda. Well, don't drink if you don't want to. Unless God made soda. Well, he did. God made everything. Listen, God made soda. Just don't drink 10 a day. So I have my cherry Dr. Pepper. Oh, it's so nice. I don't know what I was talking about. Ham in the crock pot. You know what I'll have for lunch today? No, won't have it in the crock pot. I'll have it in the biscuits. Yes!
We want that recipe.
Huh? Well, honey, all you do is put a ham in, pour Dr. Pepper in, set, turn it on. Recipe?
Is it regular Dr. Pepper or cherry Dr. Pepper?
Well, now that's up to you. I can't tell you what kind of Dr. Pepper to drink. I'd have to get paid for that. Look. The one thing, and I know I said I'm done 3 minutes ago. One thing that I have been so happy about is our Wednesday night crowd. And I wish we had more. I wish we had more on Sunday night. I do. I don't understand. I never have understood why people just come on Sunday morning. What if the Lord comes on Sunday night? Huh? You mean the Lord could come on Sunday night? He said, be ye also ready for such hours you think not. Maybe it's that 6 to 7 hour. I don't know. On Wednesday night. Oh, I think the house ought to be full. You know why? Because you've went all the way from Sunday to Wednesday without eating.
Amen.
Now you're getting a little famished. And you come on Wednesday night and you get you some more. And then you make it till Sunday. No. Oh, mercy. You couldn't a bit more make it from Sunday to Wednesday. Listen, soon as Monday morning the sun comes up, you know what you need? Food. Food. Stay in it, folks. Please, I beg you. It's just the greatest thing there is. The Word of God. Boy, it'll make you love your enemies. Listen, I even like Democrats. And I'll tell you what, that takes a lot of reading the Bible. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just teasing now. I'm just teasing. Makes me love Republicans, too, and the independents. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love. Everybody.
It's good enough for me.
That's why she's my sister. See you next week.